Lord, help me to be innocent for the sake of the guilty. Lord, help me to be innocent for the sake of the guilty. The first and reading today in the gospel you are all well familiar with, certainly the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And while I could give a passionate plea in defense of the church's teachings on same-sex attraction, rooting it in the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, and condemning the acts as such, as the church does, the Lord put on my heart to approach it as he did in the scriptures. In homilies, our scriptures must be rooted in the Word of God, because there is no greater authority. God reveals himself through two means, sacred tradition, capital T, and sacred scripture. There is no other way in which we come to know who God is and how he is, but those two as interpreted by the magisterium. And how did Jesus address these sins against nature and sins in general? I think of the woman caught in adultery. She's brought before him and he remains silent and then says to the accusers, "Let he who has sinned cast the first stone." Then he says to the woman, "Does no one condemn you?" "No one, sir." "Then neither do I. Go and sin no more." Think of the man, the centurion, whose servant male is dying. This is a man who's oppressing his people, taxing them, no representation, whose own group of soldiers probably had something to do with his own crucifixion. Here is his oppressor, armed, a pagan. "Sir, come and heal my servant who is dying." "Let's go." "No, no, no. I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my servant shall be healed." Jesus, in response to the pagan centurion, says, "In all of Israel, I've never seen faith like this. Go. It has been done as your faith has said. Your servant is healed." Think of the Samaritan woman that he encounters in the well, who he invites to give him a drink and then offers her life-giving water. She acknowledges to him, "He is not my husband." And Jesus speaks the truth, "You are right. He is not your husband, and you have had five. But if you knew the water that I offer you to drink, you would never thirst again." There's so much he could have said to her to condemn her, but instead he offers her life-giving water. "You thirst, and only I can satisfy that. No adultery, no fornication, no sodomy, no paganism, no power. I alone see the thirst of your heart, and I offer to satisfy it." It's easy to condemn the darkness. It should be obvious, though today, to many, it is not. It is much more difficult to bring the light. Notice in today's first reading, Abraham is pleading to save the guilty as well as the innocent. "Lord, if there are 30, if there are 20, if there are 10 innocent people, will you spare the entire city? Would you spare the sinners because of the innocent?" "Yes, if there are 10 innocent, I will spare the entire city, the guilty along with them." Of course, we all know how that ended. That wasn't good. But nonetheless, we see Abraham embodying the intercessory prefigured and shadowing of Christ to come, of this intercession on behalf of the guilty as the innocent man pleading on their behalf for their salvation, to be saved and redeemed. It is what Christ literally does. Like an innocent lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth and gave himself to save you and I, the guilty, because he was innocent. Remember that Christ's harshest words in Scripture were not reserved for the sinner. Think of Matthew. Matthew is a tax collector who's representing the Romans, oppressing the people, taxing them excessively, and then on top of that, taxing people more to line his pockets to be rich. He's a betrayer and he's a thief. And what does Jesus say to him? "Come, follow me." The scandal of Christ's disposition towards sinners infuriated the people of his time. And it was part of why they condemned him to death. He eats with sinners and tax collectors. He drinks with prostitutes. But Jesus said, the righteous do not need a physician. I have come to heal the sick. It was in fact to the false righteous, the hypocrites, actually the leaders of the community of the day, that he reserved his harshest words, and to them alone. And so I speak with fear and trembling, acknowledging my own position as priest, when he said to the leaders of the temple of his day, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs, you hypocrites, the sons of Nineveh and Sodom and Gomorrah are entering heaven before you. The prostitutes are entering heaven before you. It must make us shudder in light of who I am and who we're called to be. And so the psalmist reminds us, Lord, on the day I called for help, you answered me. The Christian cries for help, not only for himself or herself, but especially for the sinner, for those lost, for those looking for a physician, for the sick, for those who are dying in their sin. It can be easy to condemn them and to give a passionate plea of condemnation on the clear teachings of the church and scripture. But you all know that. We know that. It could not be more clear. How does Jesus approach people who know they are living in sin? Follow me. Neither do I condemn you. I offer you life-giving water. If you drink, you will never thirst again. In all of Israel, I've never seen such faith. Go, it has been done as you have said. Your servant is healed. Scandalous, incredulous. But that is Jesus. That is the heart of Christ. And he teaches us in today's gospel how to pray. We hear today the Lucan version. There's only four petitions, unlike the Matthean version, which we pray in the Mass, in the Liturgy of the Hours, and daily. It's shorter, it's simpler, but there are some key details. Father, hallowed be thy name. Jesus is telling us that in that petition, we are praying that we, by our lives, our words, and our actions, by the marriage we witnessed yesterday, would be a source of glorifying God to those who know him and to those who do not. That they can see in how we live and how we speak and how we love others, and it moves them to give glory and praise to the God we worship and for whom we have given up everything to follow. Thy kingdom come. God's kingdom comes to us in the level of grace, individually. It comes to us through the church, his kingdom here on earth, and it awaits us in heaven, where we experience eternal bliss and are finally home. Your kingdom come in me, your kingdom come in the church, and your kingdom come, Lord, when you return in glory or when you call me home. May I know that kingdom forever. In the meantime, may the world see it in the church, and may the world see it in me. Give us each day our daily bread. We pray not only for food, but for the spiritual things that we need to flourish and thrive, not just survive. And then the fourth petition, he asks us and reminds us that God forgiving us is directly relational to us forgiving ourselves and the things we've done and others. I cannot forgive you unless you forgive them. To the sinner, I cannot forgive you unless you forgive yourself. The cross has the vertical beam reminding us of our relationship with God, but also the horizontal, reminding our relationship with each other. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are in debt to us. These are the four petitions of Luke. And notice what he says in the parable following this. I tell you, if he does not get up to give the visitor the loaves because of their friendship, when we are steeped in sin, and in a life contrary to the gospel, to the natural law, to the moral law, to the divine law, be it the sin of sodomy or anything else, we are no longer friends of God. And Jesus uses this analogy. If he does not get up to give the visitor the loaves because of their friendship, he will get up to give them whatever he needs because of his perseverance. He's speaking to the sinner steeped in sin, distant from God, cut off from a friendship with him. We're not friends. I will not get up to give you bread because of our friendship, because we're not friends. But if you persist, if you pray, if you don't give up, I'll get up. I'll get up and I'll open the door. I am the good shepherd, and I open the door to the pasture that you may come and graze, and you will be my sheep, and I will be your shepherd. He reminds us, if you ask, you'll receive. If you find, if you seek, you will find. If you knock on the door will be open to you. But we get frustrated because I ask for this and he doesn't give it to me. I seek that and I don't get it. I knock on the door that I want to be opened and it doesn't open. Do you not care, God? Do you not love me, God? Do you not exist, God? And then I realize he doesn't say that he'll give me what I want. He doesn't say that he's going to help me find what I want. He doesn't say that he's going to open the door that I want. I know that he will give me and help me find and open the door to what I need to get to heaven. So often in prayer, we're focused on what I want or what I think God wants. And we insist and we insist and we insist and we don't get it. And we wonder, but why? Until we realize, wait a minute, Lord, I know what I want. I know what I want to find. I know the door that I want to be opened. But I realize now I have to ask, what do you want for me? What do you want to give me? What do I need? I know what I want. That's easy. But Lord, what do I need? Help me to know what I need to get to heaven. And what we need to get to heaven can oftentimes be very different than what we want. And that requires a death to self. Like Christ on the cross, Lord, let this cup pass from me. I do not want to go to Golgotha. I do not want to be scourged and crowned with thorns and crucified and drowned to death in the fluids filling my lungs, naked, humiliated between two thieves. I do not want that. Let this cup pass, but your will be done, not mine. The beauty of Christ's humanity that speaks to the sincerity and authenticity of the human experience and feelings, and yet redeems us in his divinity. Lord, my God, why have you abandoned me? He experiences every human emotion, the anxiety, the agony of the Garden of Olives. And yet, he perseveres in doing the will of God in spite of his own personal human desires. It's not a rejection of the human disposition. It's an oblation, an offering, a sacrifice. Here it is, Lord. I acknowledge what I feel and what I want. I place it on the altar and I offer it to you. Redeem my disposition. Redeem my broken humanity. Christ speaking on our behalf, not for himself. Because he redeems our humanity by assuming it and suffering in every way that we have, except by personal sin, so that we may experience what God can do even in our brokenness and our broken dispositions and our broken desires and our misguided, misdirected, sinful nature we call concupiscence and the many ways in which we act that out. Sin in Mark's gospel meaning missing the mark. It's like shooting an arrow and missing the mark. Again and again and again, we miss the mark. And again, Christ stands by us. Come to me, all you who burdened and labor, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Come to me. I know you missed the mark. I know you're lost. I know what you want. Consider what I desire for you, which will be so much more and so much greater. If you, who are sinful, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? For those of us in sin, Christ's words could not be more clear or consistent in the scriptures. Sin is sin, and he never denied it. But what he offered was something more: forgiveness, new life, to drink and never thirst again. Come, Holy Spirit, guide us, fill us, lead us to ask the things that God desires of us rather than our own, so that in your goodness and mercy, the prayer of Christ may be our own. Lord, help me to be innocent for the sake of the guilty. In the Hebrew scriptures, there is no greatest, more, most. In order to emphasize something in Hebrew, we say it three times. And that's why in the Mass we pray, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord. So I invite you to offer this prayer with me three times, just the same. Lord, help me to be innocent for the sake of the guilty. Lord, help me to be innocent for the sake of the guilty. Lord, help me to be innocent for the sake of the guilty. Amen.